Us will be in Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. And if you would please find your place there. Yes? Luke chapter 8. If you wouldn't mind to stand when you find that. And we will begin our reading in verse number 5, actually. Our verse we're going to really focus on, really two verses, will be verse 7 and verse 14, but for sake of context, we'll read the entire parable here. And so, Jesus says this, Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And what we're going to consider today, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. In our passage, verse 14, really verse 15, And that which fell among the thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now we want to be, verse 15 is the good ground, but on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So this is our last message in this great parable. I know it's been a help to me. I pray that it has been to you as well. And as we've done that, we've considered the three soils that are not the good ground, and in doing so, we could be the good ground by avoiding the pitfalls of the bad ground, right? We don't want to have hearts that are hard. We don't want to have hearts that are shallow. We don't want to have hearts that are distracted, is what we're considering today. And I want to say up front, the sermon today is going to be different than how I normally preach, and so be ready for that. I'm going to tell you a little story, and it's going to be interesting. I'm excited about it. But I'm looking forward to what God's going to do today. You might be looking at the graphic and at the verse and at the graphic and at the verse. And it's like, what's going on? You'll see. But we'll get into it. We'll pray and we'll get right into our message here this morning. God, thank you so much for letting us be in your house. God, thank you again just for sending your son to this earth and Lord dying for us. It's about the cross and it always is. Help us, God, to remember that even right now. And then as we get into your message, you help me to explain it, Lord. Help me to the Lord to have clarity of thought and that it'd be easy to understand and we can take the truths of your word, apply it to our life, and to grow and produce fruit for you. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So this morning, I'm going to tell you a story. And it's actually a story that Brother Andrew Hurst told when he preached at camp this year. And if you went to camp this year, you saw the graphic, you know exactly where I'm going. If you hadn't gone to camp this year, you really don't know what's going on yet, but you will. At least that's the goal. Amen? And so, it's a familiar story. It's a true story. This isn't a fairy tale. It's a true story. But as I tell the story, there will be some of Brother Andrew's creativity mixed in, and it's just to help us understand and to visualize some parts of the story, and so just give grace that way. But the story begins, actually, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's how the story begins, and that's how the Bible begins. And found here in the first verse of the Bible, you see that God created the building blocks for the physical world in which we live. Within the beginning, we have time, With the heaven, you have space. And with the earth, you have matter. And so we have time and space and matter. All of those came into existence right there in Genesis chapter 1, spoken by our Creator. Came from nothing, spoken into existence. And all of those three, time, space, and matter, have to come in at the same time. Because if you have time and matter, but no space, then where in the world did you put it? Right? And if you have space and matter, but no time, then when did you put it there? And so these three building blocks of life, time, space, and matter, all came into existence at the same time. And then within time, there is past, present, and future. And within space, there is length, width, and depth. And in matter, you have solid, liquid, and gas. And so it's a trinity of trinities, and these are the building blocks of the universe. And it's really the most amazing start to any story that there has ever been. And God, we find, is the one who did all of that. He created all of this. It didn't just come out of nowhere by accident. It actually came from our Creator, from God Himself. And so now we have here the beginning of the earth. And then our God, our Creator, He took the earth that He created, and He created everything that goes in it. He filled it up. He created the atmosphere that we would need to breathe. He created trees and vegetation. He created the fish and the whales and the cows and the monkeys and the dinosaurs and the bugs and the worms and the chickens and the ducks and all of the birds in the air and all of the fish in the sea and all the land animals. He created an amazing earth. He created the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the oceans and the waterfalls and the canyons. He created an amazing earth filled with amazing things. And He gave us all the raw materials that were there just waiting on that beautiful earth to be discovered and to be explored. And God almost made like a sandbox of sorts, waiting for intelligent life to come and to discover it and to innovate. And intelligent life is exactly what God made. And God formed Adam out of the very dust of the ground. And He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And he looks at everything he made and says, "It was very good." It was exactly how it was supposed to be, exactly how he meant it to be. Later on, he would say, "It is not good that man should be alone." And from a rib of Adam, God created Eve. And as God looks around, Adam had an environment, Adam had a habitat, but he really didn't have a home. And so God takes the man, and he planted him in a garden. And he planted a garden, actually. And he put the man in the garden. And while all of creation was very good and very beautiful, the garden was on another level of beauty, another level of excellence, because it had the fingerprints of our designer all over it. And so God created the world, but he planted the garden. And outside of the garden was natural vegetation and raw landscape, ready to be developed, ready to be innovated with, but the garden had the very fingerprints of God on it. And there is a symmetry, and there is very deliberate design in the garden, and it probably had sections in the garden for them to explore and to discover. And over here, you would have rows of grapevines and other kinds of vineyards. And over there, all kinds of orchards of apple trees and orange trees and pear trees. And then an array of all of the most beautiful flowers you can possibly imagine. This is a garden. And there is order and there is symmetry. And the sight of this garden and the aroma of this garden would have been absolutely breathtaking. And in the center of the garden, there were two centerpieces, two masterpieces there. And they were two trees. And these two trees were different from all the other trees. Now, all the other trees were pleasant to the eyes and they were good to look at, but they were different than these two trees. And they were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we imagine the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are a lot of people that imagine that fruit from that tree as an apple. And in the Bible, there's really nowhere that tells us that it's an apple. So why an apple? I actually looked it up because I was curious. interesting story. Apparently, in the 4th century, Pope Damasus ordered his leading scholar, Jerome, to translate the Bible to Latin. And as Jerome came to this passage and to the word fruit, instead of using the normal Latin word for fruit, he decided to use the word malice, which was a Latin word for both evil and apple. And so it was a pun in the Latin. And he decided to take creative license there with the Bible and use the word malice, use the word for apple, because it meant also evil instead of the word for fruit. And from then on, it became the apple. And actually, that's why we call it the Adam's apple. Because they say he took a bite of the apple and got stuck in there. And that's how men got Adam's apple. Anyway, on it goes. But really, there's no reason in the actual Hebrew Bible to think it was an apple. Probably it wasn't. But so Brother Andrew, he didn't imagine it as an apple, Brother Andrew Hurst. He was reading a storybook as a kid that had in that storybook talked about some kind of magical fruit. And the fruit in that story looked kind of like a pear-shaped fruit, and it was purple. And so Brother Andrew described the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a purple pear that was vibrant and it was bright and it was almost translucent as the sun would hit it. It would sparkle in the sunlight. It was a beautiful fruit, you see, the purple pear hanging there on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it would be pleasant to look at, for sure, but God commanded them not to eat of that tree, But that was fine because there was another tree that was just as beautiful. And they were allowed to eat of that tree, the tree of life. And plus, there were all the other trees in the rest of the garden and all the vineyards and all of the berries and everything they could eat. And so they didn't really mind that they couldn't eat of that tree. And so you can imagine there was this amazing and beautiful Garden of Eden. And something else about this garden is there seems to be only one way in the garden. And maybe you can imagine a tunnel that opens up and a pathway through the tunnel. And as you walk through, it opens up into this amazing paradise of the Garden of Eden. And one day, there was a serpent making his way through the tunnel and into the garden. And the serpent knew where he was going. And it was almost like he was walking with purpose toward the two trees in the center of the garden. And you say, the serpent was walking? Well, yeah, he hadn't lost his legs yet. He hadn't been cursed yet. And he walks to the center of the garden amongst the two trees. And there he finds the woman. And there she was near the tree of life. But also, just geographically speaking, also next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with the slickness of a used car salesman, he says to the woman, "Have you considered this fruit? Have you ever thought about eating from this tree?" And of course, the woman says to him, "Oh, no, not at all. God told us we're not allowed to eat of this tree or even touch it, lest we die." And he says, "But would you surely die? I mean, God knows it would be better for you if you ate of this fruit. Why would he try to keep this from you?" And maybe he says, "Have you ever smelled it?" And for the first time in her existence, the smells of the aroma of the fruit. And now she has an appetite for the fruit that she's never had before. And she saw that it was good for food. And he says, "Have you ever looked at it before? Did you ever notice how beautiful it is when the sunlight hits it? Doesn't it look pleasant to the eyes?" And he says, "You know, if you eat this, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be as gods, and you'll know good and evil." And all of a sudden, the fruit that she never had an appetite for, now she sees it as good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise. And by his much fair speech, he beguiles her and he tricks her into thinking that the purple pear was good for her. And she eats. She takes, she eats. And when she eats of the fruit, her eyes light up. Oh, this is good. This is pleasant. This is fulfilling. This is wonderful. Why would God not want me to eat this fruit? Adam, Adam, come over here. Eat this fruit. It's amazing. And he takes it and he eats it. Whoa, this is amazing. This feeling I have, these emotions I have, we don't get this from the apples. We don't get this from the bananas or the strawberries. This is a completely new sensation, and it's amazing, and they love it, and it's fulfilling, and it's good, and it's pleasurable. And it's not long before they realize that those sensations quickly turn to shame and to guilt and to regret and to anxiety and to depression. And for the first time in their existence, their heart is filled with shame and guilt. And suddenly, where there was a moment of what felt like fulfillment and pleasure turned quickly into an overwhelming feeling of emptiness. And listen, friends, that's what sin really has to offer. Genesis 3:13, Eve said, And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. What does that mean? I've been tricked. Hey, serpent, you sold a lie to me. This is not what you promised me. You told me it was going to be amazing. You told me it was going to bring pleasure and fulfillment. And it has brought nothing but shame and guilt and emptiness. And listen, friends, this is what Satan does. This is what he does. And he is still roaming around the earth trying to convince man that life is better apart from God. Just eat the purple pear, he says. And God doesn't really know what he's doing. He just wants to suck the fun and the enjoyment out of life. And yeah, I know what God said, but come on, it'll be fun. And it will be fun at first. And in the beginning, it'll feel so fulfilling and so amazing. And we might even start to think, God doesn't know what he's talking about. That church doesn't know what they're talking about. All they want is to control my life. They don't want me to have any fun. But Satan conveniently doesn't tell you that not long after that, all of those good feelings and all of those good emotions turn to an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame and emptiness. For the first time, Adam and Eve felt shame. And for the first time, as they hear the voice of God, their heart doesn't flutter. They aren't excited when God comes around. Actually, they're ashamed. They're ashamed when God comes around, and they try to hide themselves, their nakedness with fig leaves. And all of a sudden, the sweet walk with God that they had is now turned sour. And God knows what they did. And he deals with their sin. And they're kicked out of the garden. And they lost their paradise. And for a moment of pleasure, they would never again now know the true fulfillment and lasting joy that only came as they walked and talked with their Creator. And sin had destroyed everything. And no, they didn't quite die physically yet, but they had surely died spiritually. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, spiritual death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And all men are born with this spiritual death. We're all born empty because we're not walking with our Creator like we are created to. And since that time, mankind has been trying to do everything they can to restore what was lost. And it's like we know in our life, in our soul, down deep, Something is missing, and mankind turns to all kinds of things to fill that emptiness, to fill that void. And some turn to drugs and alcohol, and some turn to fantasy worlds and to video games. Some turn to sexual sin. Others turn to wealth or a career. Others turn to a relationship. Sometimes people even turn to otherwise good things, like charity and trying to help others, thinking that if I do this, and if I do this, if I give myself to this, then I'll be satisfied, and I'll be fulfilled, and this emptiness will be gone. But friend, there's only one way to fill that hole, and it's to be right with your Creator again. To be right with your Creator the same way that Adam and Eve were in the garden, to walk with Him and to talk with Him. Listen, the only way to fill that hole is to have your sin problem dealt with. You were born with a sin problem. You were born spiritually dead. And you need to be made spiritually alive. You must be born again. And God promised from the beginning to send the seed of the woman and to crush the skull of the serpent and to make a way to have victory over sin. And He has come. The seed of the woman has come. And He has been made flesh. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to true fulfillment. He is the only way to have that emptiness filled. He is the only way to fill that hole that you know is inside of you. And you've been trying, and you've been trying. But it will never be filled without Him. And you were born empty. You were born apart from God, and you have tried your entire life to fill that emptiness, and it has not worked. And oh, maybe you've convinced yourself it will, though. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. I'll just keep in this career. I'll just keep with this relationship. I'll just keep doing this or that, and eventually it will be better. It'll work, and I'll be fulfilled. And as you achieve these things that you think are going to bring you happiness and pleasure and fulfillment, as you achieve them and you take them and you eat of them, what you'll find is an overwhelming sense of disappointment and emptiness, because they won't fill. They won't satisfy. And I'm telling you, if you die in that condition, if you die separated from God, apart from Him, the way you were born, then you will for all eternity be separated from Him in a real place called hell. You think it's bad on earth, being separated from God and being empty and anxious and depressed and full of guilt and shame. And it is a hard life, but nothing like the next life being apart from Him. But listen, you don't have to be separated from God. You don't have to be. No, that's why Jesus came. Jesus died to pay your penalty. No, you are a sinner, and no, you have been separated from God because of your sin, but Jesus paid for your sin, and He came, and He was made flesh, and God doesn't like this either. God doesn't like that man is separated from Him. He warned Adam and Eve to not eat of that fruit. He said, the day you eat of it, you'll die, and they did it, and God hates that, and God promised right from the beginning, right after He deals judgment out, to mankind, he immediately promises to send a way to make this right again. And He said, I will send the seed of the woman. And you say, the seed of the woman? I thought the man has the seed and the woman has the egg. Isn't that how it works? It is true. But the seed came to a woman, a virgin named Mary. And He was born in a manger. And His name was Jesus. And He grew and He lived a sinless life. And He died, not because He had to die, no, because we deserve to die. And He willingly took the cross, and He paid your penalty so that you could be made right with Him again. And He crushed the head of Satan on the cross, and He made a way for you to have your sins forgiven and to once again be made right with your Creator, and maybe for the first time in your life be complete and fulfilled and satisfied in God. That's what God wants for you. That's why He died for you. But Satan has been lying to humanity from the beginning. And he is still offering humanity purple pears to distract them from the life that God has for them. And he uses purple pears to keep people from being saved and from being able to restore that fellowship with their Creator. Satan hates you. Satan hates God. And he wants for you to stay separated from God forever. And so he relentlessly offers you and allures you with purple pears and tries to distract you from what Jesus did for you to save your soul. And then he uses purple pears to distract Christians from enjoying their restored fellowship with God. And he is an expert at this. He is an expert at convincing mankind to exchange the fulfilling life that they were created for the cheap riches of this world. That's what Satan does. He lies to you. Well, how does he do that? How does he get mankind to eat these purple pears? Well, why did Eve eat of the fruit? Did Satan hold her down and shove this purple pear down her throat and make her eat it? No, not at all. Then why did she eat it? Because he influenced her. Satan is the influencer. And how does he influence? 1 John 2:14 says this, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, how do you overcome the wicked one? Well, the Word of God. It says that the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so the way we overcome Satan and these purple pears is by allowing the Word of God to abide in us. And so you decide that the Word of God is more important than these purple pears that he offers. But then look at verse 15, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what's in the world? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, what is that? What is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Well, those are the same exact three temptations that Satan tempted Eve with. The lust of the flesh, Eve said, it was good for food. Remember that? The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, it was desired to make one wise. These are the fruit hanging before us. These are the purple pears that Satan is dangling in front of our eyes. One man put it this way, the lust of the flesh is a desire for pleasure. For pleasure. And often we choose pleasure over the Word of God. The lust of the eyes is the desire for possessions, and we put stuff and things over the Word of God. The pride of life is the desire for power and position, and we often put that over the Word of God. These are the fruit. These are the purple pears hanging before us. These are the things that the world has to offer. These are the things that the world operates by. And you cannot love God and love this world at the same time. Isn't that what John said? What did he say? He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And listen, Satan knows that. And no, he's not going to be able to convince you that the Word of God isn't good necessarily on its face. But what he can do is get you to love the world. And he knows that if you fall in love with the world, you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. And listen, you are constantly being influenced away from God with pleasure and with possession and with power. And really, this morning, you have two options. You can follow purple pears and the temptations of the devil and the things of this world, or you can obey the Word of God. Those are your options. And a lot has changed since the days of Adam and Eve, but really not a lot has changed since the days of Adam and Eve. Humanity has always had two choices before them. Are you going to follow purple pears and chase after purple pears and chase after the things of this world? Or are you going to follow the Word of God? And this is a theme all throughout Scripture, and I can spend another hour or more showing you how humanity has been beguiled and been influenced by Satan over and over and over again with purple pears and telling and promising pleasure and promising possessions and promising power. And when you go and you take the fruit and you eat the fruit, it's good and you love it, but it doesn't take long before you realize you've exchanged this purple pear for a walk with God, and there's guilt and there's shame and there's emptiness, and it's not what He promised. You say, okay, what's the deal? So you say, is our text in Luke or is our text in Genesis? What does all this have to do with Luke chapter 8 and verse 14? Well, because this is exactly what is happening in the soil of the thorns. As many of you know, what we're considering here in Luke chapter 8 is the parable of the soils. And the sower has gone out and he is sowing seed, and the seed is the Word of God. And people go out there and they spread the Word of God. And as we spread the Word of God, it hits four kinds of soil. And the soil on the wayside is the hard heart that would not receive the Word. And Satan goes and he snatches it away before it has a chance to penetrate the soil and to germinate and to become eternal life and to be saved. The soil on the rock is a shallow heart that was saved but never establishes roots in the doctrines of the Word of God or establishes a walk with God. And it doesn't take long before they wither. And today we're looking at the third kind of soil. We'll just down in verse 7. Look at verse 7 of our passage. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And so as the sower would take the seed, right, and cast the seed, some of that seed would land in soil with thorns, among thorns. Now again, some of this, the soil would have looked good, and it would have received the seed, and it would have been plowed up, right? And so as it hits that, it would have hit this dirt, this soil that would have looked good. And but the problem is there was thorns in it, and thorns here would not have been just took thorns and buried them in the ground. No, it actually represents any kind of weed, any kind of thistle, and so this would have been useless and harmful plants in the soil. And even when a farmer worked hard to plow the field and clear the weeds, there was always the potential that some of that soil would have weeds in it. And the soil would look good on the surface, and it was plowed up, and it was soft, and the seed would enter and germinate. But the problem is that there's other life in that soil. And the weeds were there. And the weeds, if you've ever gardened or done any kind of farming, you know that the weeds grow faster than the crop do. Why? Well, the weeds are kind of natural to that soil, but this other seed is thrown in there, and these weeds use up all the water, and they use up all the nutrients, and then there wouldn't be enough water and nutrients left for the crop to grow and flourish. And what happens in that soil is that the good and beneficial plants would be choked out by the plants that are actually useless to the sower. That's the soil with the thorns. Jesus explained what that meant, verse 14. Look at verse 14. And they which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares. These are the weeds. The cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. You cannot love the world and God. We said last week that the presence of the plant there suggests that this is a person who is saved. And Satan wasn't able to snatch the seed before it entered the heart and germinated, and that person was saved. But now what he does is he lures that believer with purple pears, doesn't he? And he is always at work trying to distract mankind with the things that mean nothing for God, that mean nothing for eternity. And he tries to waste everything he can and suck out all the energy out of a believer's life that he can, to where the believer has nothing left to give to God. And they choke the spiritual life, and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Almost like power, almost like possessions, almost like pleasure, purple pears. And so they bring no fruit to perfection. Yeah, they have a plant that's sticking out of the ground, but they never get enough nutrients. They never get enough water to really do anything useful for the sower. And Satan will promise you that if you give yourselves to those things, just give yourself to those purple pears, give yourselves to making a lot of money, give yourselves to having a lot of fun, give yourself to climb up the corporate ladder and find position and find power and find popularity. If you give yourself to those things, then one day you'll be happy. One day you'll be fulfilled, but it will never, ever satisfy. No, keep working hard. Keep chasing that. Keep chasing that. And one day you'll achieve a place where you are satisfied. Yeah, I know it's not satisfying right now, Satan says, but you just keep at it. You just keep chasing this. And one day you'll have whatever it is you think brings satisfaction, and you'll bite it, and you'll like it for a moment, and you'll find it brings nothing but emptiness and guilt and shame and regret. But true satisfaction and true fulfillment comes only this way, from being right with God and living a life that produces fruit for Him. If you're saved this morning, Satan cannot do anything to take away your salvation. It can't be done. When you're saved, it's done. Jesus paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, and Satan hates that. He hates to see people saved. He hates to see people's lives be turned to God. He hates to see that people will live with God forever again. But what he can do is he can come to you like he did Eve, and he can lure you away and beguile you and trick you into trading your amazing and fulfilling walk with God for the cheap and unfulfilling purple pears this world has to offer. No, he can't take away your eternal life in heaven, but he can sure lure you away from an abundant life on earth, a fruitless life, a wasted life, a life filled with regret and anxiety and depression. Fruitless life. And even though he can't take away your salvation, he can stop you from bearing fruit and leading others to salvation. He would love to do that. And how does he do all of that? How does he distract us from that? I mean, the life with a life with God is amazing. And listen, Adam and Eve had an amazing life in the garden. Did you hear how beautiful the garden was? And they had everything they could ever want in the garden to live a life of fulfillment and really still to have pleasure. Hey, you can love God and still have pleasure in your life. In fact, I would tell you this, there's nothing better than living a life for God. And they had everything they needed to live a life of joy and fulfillment with God. Why would they trade that? Because Satan lured them with a lie that said, it'll be even better for you if you just eat of this thing. And Satan said, he beguiled me and tricked. Yep. He does it the same way he's always done it from the beginning. The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Purple pears. And he is still beguiling Christians, telling them that what the world has to offer is better than what God has to offer. It's so not true, but he's really good at selling it. Very good. He's been doing it for a long time. And he promises fun and pleasures and riches. And at first, it seems like he's right. You go ahead and jump into that life, and you'll think at first he's right. But again, it doesn't take long before all of that pleasure and all of those riches turn to shame and guilt and emptiness. And that's really what the world has to offer in the end. No, the commercials don't show that. They just show the fun. You know, the alcohol commercials don't show the accidents. The alcohol commercials don't show the kids who are being abused at home. The alcohol commercials don't show why most people drink in the first place, to forget the life that they've made for themselves, mostly because of the life that they've chosen, and to indulge in the alcohol. No, what do the commercials show? They show fun, they show party, they show forget your stress, forget your worries, and at first it works, but it doesn't take long before it destroys you. And listen, this is not just a problem of alcohol. This is what sin does. Satan sells lies to humanity. And at first it feels right, but it doesn't take long before it absolutely destroys everything. It's not what you think. True happiness, true fulfillment comes from living the abundant life surrendered to the Word of God. It's verse 15. But on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Keep it. No matter how much purple pears are thrown their way, they keep it. And they say, no, Satan, the Word of God is more important than that pleasure that you've laid in front of me. The Word of God is more important than that stuff that you've laid in front of me and that life that you're promising me. I don't care how good the purple pears looks. I will stick with the Word of God and you'll have good ground and a fruitful life and life and fruit that remains. Don't eat the purple pears. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not what you think. And if you're not saved this morning, don't let that old serpent Satan lure you away from God's gift of salvation. Hey, if you're nervous to get saved because you might have to give up some purple pears, just know it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't trade eternal life with God for the cheap riches of this world. Luke 16 tells us of a man, a rich man, who fared sumptuously in this life, and he had effectively traded eternal life for the riches of this world, and when he died in hell, he opened his eyes. And he all of a sudden knew exactly what he should have done. But he was so tricked, so deceived by Satan and the purple pears. It's not worth it. If you feel that you won't be able to live that Christian life, sometimes we get that way. We think, no, I can't be saved because I can't live that life that those Christians live. Can I tell you? You're right. You can't live that life that God calls us to. That's the point. That's why you need Christ. You don't produce fruit for God and then accept the seed. What plant produces fruit before it's planted? No, you need the seed. And then it will grow and it'll germinate and it'll sprout and it'll produce fruit. No, you don't get all your ducks in a row and then live the Christian life so that you can get saved. It's actually the opposite. You get saved from that life that you were living, from that appetite of purple pears that you have been indulging with. And you get saved by God, and God will help you to live the life that He's called you to live and to produce fruit for Him. It happens after you're saved, after you've planted. But the truth is, some of you just think that purple pears are better than the Christian life. And some of you love your sin. And you love the life that your sin has brought you. But just to be honest, some of you live that way. And some of us live that way at times, don't we? Some of you still believe Satan when he says that life apart from God is better than life with God. And I'm telling you, it's not what you think. It's not going to be what you think it is. It won't be long. It won't be long before you find out just how empty and unfulfilling it really is. And it will only end in shame and guilt and regret and emptiness. Don't eat the purple pears. Surrender to God. If you've already been indulging in that, and neglecting God for the cares of this world, here's what God asks. Here's all He asks. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. And immediately, I'm telling you, immediately you'll experience the true fulfillment that can only come from being right with your Creator again. Don't eat the purple pears. It's not worth it. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us the way you do. And God, thank you for your word that warns us and that shows us, Lord, the temptations before us and opens our eyes and helps us see how really we're being tricked by the world and what it offers. We're being tricked by Satan. We're being influenced by him. Lord, help us to decide that your word is more important than anything this world has to offer. The life surrendered to you is more fulfilling and more lasting and more real than anything that Satan can throw our way. Help us, God, to be the good ground. Help us to hear the word and to keep it and to continue in it and to bear fruit for you and to live that abundant life that you want for us. Lord, there's some in here that are saved that have been choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this world. Help them to repent of that. Help them to put away the purple pears and help them to once again feast on the goodness of your word and a relationship with you and live an abundant life. God, there are some in here that have not been saved, and maybe they have been choosing to believe that life apart from you is better. Help them to see the lies of Satan this morning and help them to turn to you and ask for forgiveness and to enter into an abundant life with you on this earth and to look forward to an eternity with you forever. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.